Is the Holy Spirit a person, or is he just merely some kind of invisible power, some kind of energy force, an influence, or just an it? A lot of people are confused on that subject, and a lot of people, even believers, don't quite understand how the Holy Spirit, though invisible and in spirit form, is a person, meaning he has the characteristics and the qualities of a person. He has the ability to do things that a person does, and we're going to see that as we go through this study tonight. I just wanted to start out by pointing out that there are many people in the world who believe, contrary to what we believe, that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's a member, the third member of the Godhead. If God the Father, we call him a person. We use the masculine pronouns he and him to refer to God. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, is a person. It's easy for us to visualize Jesus Christ as a person because of the incarnation. He became a man and dwelt among us. It's hard for us to visualize God as a spirit when we think of Jesus being seated on the right hand of God in heaven on a throne. We kind of picture and visualize that. But we won't quite understand how that works and what that looks like until we actually get to heaven ourselves. But nevertheless, God is a person. He is the first person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, a member of the Godhead, and the Holy Spirit is a member of the Godhead. And though, as we said last week, in a few cases in the Bible, he's referred to as it. It's a neuter pronoun when it uses the name pneuma, which is the name for Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. And so it is translated literally sometimes in the King James Bible as the Holy Spirit, it. But you can very correctly translate that or put that into the masculine form to help understand that he is a person of he or him. But the cults, many of the cults have a false view about the person of the Holy Spirit. Who is he? They deny that he is a person. The problem with that is if you deny that the Holy Spirit is a person, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Was he a real person? Did he really exist? Or is he just a force or an energy? Or is he just a mythological character that never really existed? What about God the Father, even though he's a spirit? Is he real? Do you have a relationship with him? We sing in the garden, he walks with me and he talks with me. He tells me I am his own. Do we hear him speaking to us, the Lord Jesus Christ? If he's not a person, how can that happen? But the cults, this started years and years ago, going all the way back to the 4th century A.D., with a man named Arius, a philosopher, a religious philosopher. He's been called the first Jehovah's Witness because his heretical views of the person of Christ mirrored those of the present-day Jehovah's Witnesses. He didn't believe that Jesus Christ was God, good man, a prophet, a leader of Israel, a rabbi, all of those things he would have agreed with, but not God. And so because of those views, he also taught that the Holy Spirit is not a person, but he defined the Holy Spirit as the exerted energy of God in his writings. That's the explanation for the Holy Spirit. He's the exerted energy of God, and it's very similar to the definition given by many of the cults. A philosopher much later, in the 16th century, Socinus, he was the founder of what eventually became the Unitarian religion. The Unitarians believe that the Holy Spirit also, again, is the eternally proceeding energy of God, just a force, if you will, an energy. The Jehovah Witnesses, in their book, Let God Be True, they say, quote, the Holy Spirit is the invisible active force of Almighty God, which moves his servants to do his will. And then in a later book, The Truth That Leads to Eternal Life, they say, quote, as for the Holy Spirit, the so-called third person of the Trinity, so-called, okay, but we have already seen that it is not a person, but God's active force. That's an interesting statement. We have already seen, okay? What are they doing there? They're doing what Dr. Kent Hovind says is dumb on purpose. They're using their own resources to prove a point. They're quoting their own earlier piece of work, piece of literature, as evidence that it's true. You know, that's like if I was to write a book, say for example, I was to write a book and say, the earth is absolutely flat. It is not a round globe. It is not a round planet going through space. It is flat. And you get to the edge, you're going to fall off. And then 40 years later, I write another book, and I said, I can prove that the world is flat, because in my earlier book, I said so. That's the evidence. Okay, that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses are doing here. They're saying, we already said it many years ago, now we're saying it again, so it's absolute truth. John the Baptist, they said in the same book, The Truth That Leads to Eternal Life, said that Jesus would baptize with Holy Spirit. They didn't even put a conjunction in there. Just as John had been baptizing with water. Listen, they said, water is not a person, so the Holy Spirit is not a person. The apostles all became filled with Holy Spirit. Were they filled with a person? Of course not. They were filled with God's active force. And this is very clear denial, of course, that the Holy Spirit is a person. The blasphemy is that they refer to the Holy Spirit as a mere active force, not someone with whom you can have a vital personal relationship and who is active in your life as a believer. Likewise, Mormonism teaches that Jesus Christ, a little babe like all the rest of us have been, grew to be a man and was filled with the divine substance called the Holy Spirit. He was filled. Jesus was filled with the divine substance. Christian Science, this is the most far-fetched, a bizarre view that Christian Science is the Holy Spirit. And they say he is the Holy Comforter. The Holy Spirit is the science of Christianity. These quotations are from Science and Health by Mary Baker Eddy, 1913. And then finally, there's Christadelphianism that teaches also that the Holy Spirit is not a personal God distinct from the Father, but the radiant, invisible power or energy that exudes from the Father. So how do we know? How do we know that the Holy Spirit is God? Our doctrinal statement says that the Holy Spirit is God. We believe that He is God. How do we know that He is a person, a personal God? The third member of the Godhead, possessing all the marks of personality, in which we're created after His image. We have a personality, as does God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we say, speaking of human beings, being a person I have, you have, three basic things make us a person: intellect, will, and emotion. I'm going to show tonight from the Scripture that the Holy Spirit has intellect, will, and emotion. What are intellect, will, and emotion? Well, those are the personality traits, the characteristics of personality, the three components which make up a person. First of all, the Holy Spirit has intellect. Intellect is the ability to think, the ability to reason, the ability to figure things out, the ability to learn, the ability that through learning, you can develop sophisticated skills and use acquired learning to complete very sophisticated tasks. In, for example, 1 Corinthians 2:10, which we read earlier, it tells us that the Spirit, capital S, referring to God the Holy Spirit, searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The word searcheth is very important. The word searcheth means that he examines and builds on the acquired knowledge of his examination and his experience with such. Got all that? Sure. It's like, you know, I can take a piece of equipment that I've never seen before, and very sophisticated piece of equipment, I can look at it and say, well, that's nice. I don't know what it does. I don't know how it works. But you give me several hours of reading the manual and taking it apart and putting it back together again, You know what? I can figure it out. I might even be able to use the thing, whatever it's being used for. My father, my grandfather, a wee bit of a man, 4 foot 9 inches tall, 100 pounds soaking wet, quite a farmer, lumberjack, builder of houses. But he had one of those old, old antique hay balers. He was one of the first farmers in the valley to get a real hay baler. You know, one of those that bales, the oblong shaped bales of hay that weigh about 150 pounds, and they have two rows of binder twine. And sometimes the binder twine would break where it would get tangled up in the gears of this hay baler. My grandfather had a reputation with a crescent wrench, a screwdriver, and a crowbar. In 2 hours, he could take the whole hay baler apart, get all the binding twine out of it, have gears laid out all over the ground, and have it all back together in 2 hours, operating again. Because he understood. He acquired knowledge. He figured out how it works. And then he was able to teach someone else how to do what he was doing as well. And so that's what the Holy Spirit, he searcheth the things of God, and then he teaches us. And so 1 Corinthians 2:11, the next verse. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Okay, I don't know how God operates. I don't understand election in my own natural thinking. I don't understand grace. I don't understand faith. So the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, says, okay, this is our textbook. Let's sit down with this book and let's go through it, and I'm going to show you how this works. That's what the Holy Spirit does. In verse 13, the next verse, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Okay, here's another part of his intellect. He's not only able to reason, to learn, and to develop sophisticated skills, but he's able to teach them to someone else. And again, that's what he's doing with you and I. He's teaching us the precious things of God. The first law of teaching, excuse me, pardon me, Brother Ken, if I'm stepping on your territory here tonight, but the first law of teaching, I've been told, is that the teacher must know and understand what he's teaching. And we can't teach what we don't know. And so the Holy Spirit is our perfect teacher. He's God. He's perfect. Amen. And he is our perfect teacher who has perfect understanding and perfect intellect. But here's the interesting verse. Here's what is going to tie it all together. With intellect, we have several adjectives that can describe what intellect is for us. And Isaiah, the prophet, did that very perfectly in one single verse. You don't need to turn there, but in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, speaking prophetically of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, he says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. All of those are attributes of the Holy Spirit's intellect. Intellect. Secondly, the Holy Spirit has a will. That's the easy one to define. Do any of your children have a strong will? The will of man is the ability to make decisions. Okay, and some children stand on their decisions, right or wrong, till death do us part almost. They are very strong-willed. But we have the ability to make decisions. Now that includes moral decisions. That includes deciding between right and wrong, between good and bad, between honorable and dishonorable, between righteous and evil. The ability to make decisions, the ability to analyze a situation and choose, make a decision between one thing or another. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, concerning the distribution of spiritual gifts. You know who does that? God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, decides what spiritual gifts you're going to receive as a human being. All of us, born again by the Spirit of God, All of us who are saved, we have been given, by the Holy Spirit, we've been given spiritual gifts. And it says in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 12, but all these worketh, all these gifts work, that one and the self-same Spirit, with a capital S, referring to God the Holy Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. I'll admit, it was several years of reading that verse and studying that passage of Scripture on spiritual gifts, and several years before the light finally came on and the Holy Spirit says, hey, what that's saying is, I'm the one, me, the Holy Spirit, I'm the one who decides what spiritual gifts you get or that you have gotten. In Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, the Holy Spirit decides what's better than some other options. He guides us and he helps us to do things that we should do and not do things that we shouldn't do. He knows the beginning from the end, just like Jesus Christ does. He's God. And so Acts 16, verses 6 and 7 are very enlightening. It says concerning the missionary team, Paul and Silas and Timothy and whoever else was with them, John, it says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. They intended to go into Asia. Holy Spirit, no, now's not the time. For whatever reason, the Holy Spirit stopped them from going into Asia. It goes on. Verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they assayed to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit, capital S, suffered them not. The word suffered, the old English word allowed them not. The Holy Spirit did not allow them because he has a will. He chooses between what's good and what's better, what's best for you and I. So the Holy Spirit has intellect. The Holy Spirit has a will. Thirdly, and finally, the Holy Spirit has emotions. Emotions are feelings. The ability to feel joy, happiness, satisfaction or fulfillment. Sadness. The Holy Spirit can be sad. He can have grief, as we're going to see in just a moment. He can be a man of sorrow. He can be frustrated. He can have anger, spiritual indignation. Emotions, feelings, just like you and I, we're created in the image of God. We experience those same feelings and many more, just like God the Spirit is capable of doing. I want you to turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. You need to see this verse. This is a little bit more complicated to explain, but once you see it with your own eyes, you'll understand exactly what we're saying here on the emotions of the Holy Spirit. The feelings that the Holy Spirit has. I'm going to read the first part of the verse and then the last phrase of the verse. We're going to leave the middle out for now. So in Hebrews 10:29, it starts out, it says, of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God. Those who have blasphemed the name of Christ, or ignored or persecuted him in some way, they're worthy of very sore punishment. Now you go to the end of the verse and pick it up where it starts, and hath done despite unto the Spirit, capital S, that's referring to God the Spirit, they have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So I want you to notice two things again. The word Spirit is capitalized. It's referring to the person of the Holy Spirit. And the words done despite, that simply means that the thing that has been done has seriously insulted him. It has seriously insulted. How can you insult an invisible force or an energy exuding from God? The Holy Spirit is a person like you and I. He has emotions. He has feelings. He can be seriously insulted. Can you insult someone who has no feelings? And then Ephesians 4:30, you don't need to turn there. We're all familiar with that verse, be not drunk with wine, which is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Along with that verse is verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We could talk about sealing there. I didn't even put that down. That'll fall under, when we get next week, we'll start looking at the works or the ministry of the Holy Spirit. One of the things he does is he guarantees our eternal security with God. He has put a seal on us. We are his. We belong to God. That's a work of the Holy Spirit, something that God does, like election is what God does, salvation is what God does. We're the recipients of what God does. But let's go back to the part, grieve not, that's a command, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The word grieve is very interesting. The word grieve means to sadden or to cause pain. All of you have been grieved. There have been situations in your life where you have experienced great grief, seriously deep grief. To grieve means to sadden or to cause pain. But here's the thing that captures my attention. The word grieve is a Greek word. Greek words have the ability to convey emotions. It's a Greek word that conveys both hate and love at the same time. So you can cause the Holy Spirit to hate something and love something both at the same time by your actions, by what you're doing. Let me give you an illustration. There's a policeman. He hates to see the abuse of alcohol. He has seen the problems that it causes. He has witnessed many innocent people being terribly hurt or dying in car accidents caused by drunken drivers. He's seen broken homes and wrecked marriages resulting from the abuse of alcohol. The policeman devotes himself to helping people understand the problems that alcohol causes. He often goes into schools and universities and lectures young people on the dangers of alcohol. And then one day, he gets a phone call, and he learns that his own son, his only son, the son that he loves dearly, has been involved in a car accident when he was driving drunk and has seriously injured victims, innocent victims in another car. This policeman is grieved, just like we can grieve the Holy Spirit. He hates what his son did, but he still greatly loves his son. Both hate and love are involved in that word, grieved. The Holy Spirit of God is holy, Ephesians 4:30. The Holy Spirit of God. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That means he hates sin, but he loves the sinner. You ever use that in witnessing, in evangelism? That's one of the key characteristics of the person of God, isn't it? He loves the sinner. He loves you. Now, God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten son. And so he is holy. He hates sin. If we could only realize when we sin that we grieve a person who loves us infinitely more than we could ever understand, it would be motivation for us to live a holy life, to resist the temptation, to do what's right. Because he is grieved when we sin. So the Holy Spirit is a person. One reason is because he has the components that only a person can have. Later we're going to talk about, again, the ministry, the work of the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk about many more of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us. But I want you to turn in your Bible. Tonight, we're just talking about he's a person because he does what only a person can do. Turn to John chapter 14, verse 26. Another one of the key verses when Jesus told his disciples, I'm getting ready to go away. I'm going to go back to the Father. I'm no longer going to be with you here on this earth. But It's good that I go away, because if I do go away, I can't send the Holy Spirit, who is going to be with you and in you. And who is this Holy Spirit? Who is he? John 14, 26. He is the Comforter, the Parakletos, the one who is called alongside of us to comfort us, to wrap his loving arms around us, to shelter us and protect us from the world, from the devil himself. The Holy Spirit is doing what only a person could do. Not an energy or a force that exudes from God, but a person of the Godhead. The Comforter. Very clearly, you can't get around this statement. It is clear, it's black and white. It is as easy to understand as any verse in the Bible. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Whom the Father will send. How can he send a force or a spirit? He's going to send the third person of the Godhead. And what is he going to do? He shall teach you. He shall teach you all things. And he will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So the Holy Spirit is to comfort us. Like a person can put their arm around you and provide comfort and shelter you from the grief and heartache that you're experiencing. But the Holy Spirit can also teach us, help us to learn, help us to exercise our intellect. And he is able to trigger recall, to bring things to our remembrance. How often we have said the importance of memorizing the Word of God is so that having it in you, in your brain, in your central computer system, the Holy Spirit's able to pull verses out in times of testing, trial, temptation, and give you strength through the Word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. How does that work? The Holy Spirit uses his ability as a person to help you recall things that you have learned by memorizing God's word. So, good illustration of that is, you know, we can learn things from a book. I can pick up a book and read it and learn a lot from a book. But how much better would it be if the author of that book could be present with us to personally teach us the material itself? Amen? What a joy to know that whenever we read the Bible, the author of the Bible and God the Holy Spirit is present to teach us and instruct us. And that's why often you've heard me say, before we read the Bible, before you sit down, first thing I do when I have my devotions, I'll breathe a little prayer. Dear Holy Spirit, help me understand what I'm reading today. Open my eyes. Let me see what you want me to learn. Let me see what you want me to understand and hear today. He is able to remind us of the things that we have learned and heard. Turn to John chapter 16, just over a page. John chapter 16, verse 13. Still talking about sending the Holy Spirit after Jesus goes away. He says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. The word guide there is a word that can refer to a professor or a teacher of deep information. He's able to take that information and open it up so that you can understand it. He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear. The ability to hear is another character trait of a person, right? Whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Speaks. Something that only a person can do. And he will show you things to come. So how could the Holy Spirit do all these things if he were not a person? Notice the personal pronouns he and himself in that verse are used seven times. And then a couple of other verses that we should also mention here, Romans 8:14. We talked about this last week. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, talking about direction, just like he told the missionary team, don't go into Asia, don't go into these other areas, but you go where I lead you. The Holy Spirit will lead us by his Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If we're not sons of God, if we're not children of God, we don't have that blessing, that benefit of the Holy Spirit in us to lead us in the direction that God would have us to go. Romans 2:26, likewise, the Spirit also help. I'm sorry, that should be Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Romans 8:26, a verse that we all ought to be familiar with. But the Spirit itself, we were talking about that verse last week in the King James, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The young believer, the immature believer, would look at that verse and say, oh, the Spirit itself, he must not be a person. He must be an energy or a force, right? Well, we explained that the Spirit there is the word pneuma, and in the Greek, it's neither feminine nor masculine, but neuter. And the translators that translated the King James Bible never would have used a masculine pronoun when the word in Greek was neuter. But we're talking about the Holy Spirit of God. I was going to say in the very beginning, and I forgot to say this, if you have a problem with calling, even saying the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, that's not uncommon in theology, because when we're talking about Spirit, the Spirit is God, okay? God is a Spirit, but we refer to Him as He. He's our Father, okay, masculine image. We don't have a problem with that. Why should we have a problem with the Holy Spirit being a person of the Godhead as well? And we say the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. But, you know, we also say in the many instances in the Bible, we're talking about Jesus Christ. We say the Messiah or the Christ. But we know we're talking about Jesus Christ, the person of God, the second person of the Godhead. And so, not a problem with using itself, but understanding that it means He, the Holy Spirit Himself. He will guide you. He will pray with you. He makes intercession for us. And then there was other places we already pointed out, John 14:26, John 16:13, where the personal pronouns in the masculine form, he and him, are used. Also speaking of the Holy Spirit, the Bible does not contradict itself. Amen. Okay? The Bible does not contradict itself. Okay, finally, the Holy Spirit is a person. This argument, you could say, could be used by anyone to argue either way. But I'm using it to argue that the Holy Spirit is a person because the Holy Spirit is God. We have God the Father. Yes, He's a Spirit. But He's a person. He has personality. The Spirit is person. With personality. We were created in the image of God. That doesn't mean that we are spirit beings. You know, there's some cults that say that. We don't really exist. Okay? We're just a spirit being. I'm a figment of your imagination. Okay, yeah, wow. But the Holy Spirit is a person because God the Father is a person and God the Son is a person. He is a member of the Trinity. And so Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name, he has a name, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Last week we ended with some practical questions to think about, and say the same tonight. Just a couple of questions that we can put in our thinking caps as we go home this evening. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit is there to comfort you? The Parakletos. He doesn't just dwell in you. God just didn't decide that he wanted to live in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. But the main reason is that in this world of chaos and crisis and trouble, God wanted to be in us to comfort us, to stand beside us through everything that we endure, everything that we experience, Do you realize that he is there to comfort you? Do you realize he is there to teach you the things of God? We should be hungry and thirsty. Blessed is he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for he shall be filled. He is there to empower you to live the Christian life. We need to lean more on him for that. He is there to pray with you. He is there to guide you and lead you. So the big question tonight is, have you received the Holy Spirit? We talked about that last week, didn't we? Our view here at Waynesboro Bible Church, the biblical view, if you're saved, if you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, yes, you have received the Holy Spirit as well. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you're here tonight, you can't answer that affirmatively and say, yes, I have received Jesus Christ as my Savior. My sins have been forgiven and I'm on my way to heaven. If you can't say that with absolute confident assurance, please come and talk to myself or Pastor Zach before you leave tonight. Father in heaven, thank you for the person of the Holy Spirit who was sent to be with us and in us, to comfort us, to guide us, to teach us, to pray with us. Thank you for the many, many works of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that we have that person of God, that we have that close relationship with us. As we sing that hymn in the garden, he walks with me and he talks with me. We could say that would be true of the Holy Spirit as well as Jesus Christ. And even God the Father, all three members of the Godhead are there with us constantly. Your presence is omnipresent. It is everywhere all the time. But the Holy Spirit has that unique and individual presence in each of our lives as the one, the Godhead, the person of the Godhead who is in the temple. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost who is in you, whom ye have of God? And ye are not your own, you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Thank you for this truth. In Jesus' name, amen.